Good evening. It's been such a pleasure to be with you these last few days. It seems like I just got here Monday, and I think that's about right. You know, when you're used to preaching all week or something, it feels a little different to just say, well, see ya. But you guys have been absolutely great, and I've appreciated every minute. I've so enjoyed your enthusiasm, your love for learning more about God, your good participation, all of those things have just been fantastic. And I've never been in Louisville before, and never been with any church in Louisville before. So this is a nice introduction for me, and certainly a pleasure. Really want to thank you for inviting me to be a part of this, helping others know about the Lord, helping whether be Christians or not Christians, to know about the Lord is a very special thing to my heart, and I'm always excited to be a part of that. It has been a pleasure to be in some of your homes. Thank you for your kind attention to that and helping my wife and I get off our diets. We really appreciate that. So that's been fun. We really have enjoyed it. It's been great being with Matt and Sherry Henneke. Their daughter worships with us. I told him this afternoon she's the only one that likes my preaching, so I don't look at anybody else. I just look at her. And she nods, and I think, okay, I must be doing okay, because Allison likes it, so that's good. But it's been great to be here and be with you. All right, what have we learned? We've learned, most importantly at the beginning, that we need to discover God's truths firsthand. In other words, firsthand discovery, self-discovery of the Lord's truths is one of the most important things that we can do for a number of reasons. First off, it creates excitement and enjoyment for God's Word. Secondhand information tends to be something we don't remember well. We haven't discovered it for ourselves, so it doesn't stick with us. And it doesn't generate the kind of excitement we would like to have. I know all of you have probably at one time or another sat down and read a commentary, and how exciting is that for you? Been a few times I wanted to gouge my eyes out, you know. It's like, okay, we're going to go to the Greek word "the" and talk about it for two pages and stuff like that. You just about want to go crazy. So we need to get into discovering what God's truths are, and firsthand discovery is what makes it enjoyable. And when it makes it enjoyable, what that does for us is it creates a motivation to learn more. And if we have the right tools, then we're going to enjoy it even more. So our pattern then is to look at the big picture first, so that once we see the big picture, then we'll be able to fit everything into that, and we'll take the details then second. Our big mistake has always been, so many years now, of just looking at individual verses, proof texting things, and taking a verse here and there, and a lot of our preaching has made that mistake as well. Deliver 25 to 50 different texts in a 40-minute sermon and go all over the Bible, and the problem with that is then I'm not really gaining access to the message the Holy Spirit gave and see how that develops. I want to see big pictures, want to see the themes and threads through the Bible, and those are really, really exciting. How God said something is just as important as what He said. He is a designer. Holy Spirit is a great designer who's designed His message in such a way that it's exciting and will bring us to maturity. I guarantee you, if you only study topics and you only study issues, you will never come to maturity. Not the kind of maturity defined in the Scriptures. So that's what we need to do. We need to come to maturity. And the Holy Spirit will do that through the way He's designed His Word. So let's give a little reminder. So what we're going to do tonight, we're going to learn how to look at details in a text. To me, this is the most fun of all. I love doing this. If you walk into my office anytime I'm studying a text, you're going to see colored pencils scattered all over the place. And you're going to see a textual worksheet like you have in front of you. And you're going to see me scribbling the daylights out of it with various colored pencils. I like yellow best. They didn't give me a yellow one tonight. So it'll have to be something else. So we just work on that. No, I'm kidding you. You keep your yellow one, you know. But anyway, you wanna look at the text, and I'm gonna tell you a little bit about that. But let me justify this just for a second. Here's what every church needs. Every church needs a greater depth of knowledge. As I mentioned our first night, when we come together, especially in our Bible classes, we want to come together full. We want to have each of us gleaned from God's Word and then bring that together in a class and share what we've discovered. We have a tendency of coming together empty and letting the teacher tell us things. That's not first-hand discovery, first off, and it's not the church edifying itself in love, Ephesians 4:16. We need to bring that together, and you are going to collectively are going to discover a whole lot more from a text than just one individual. Plus, our Bible classes are not just to hear and learn some information. These are practice sessions so that we have taken the knowledge that we have learned, and we are learning in a class to practice speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4, verse 15. We want to be able to convey that in words that others can understand and words that we then have learned to express in a way that will help others come to God. So we do that collectively. We work on that collectively, and the whole church then needs to grow in that knowledge. Secondly, we need excitement in our Bible classes. We need good preparation in our Bible classes. We need participation in our Bible classes. One of the best evangelistic tools you have at this church is your Bible classes. And you may not think of them that way, and I'd like to urge you to start thinking of them that way. If you have Bible classes that are filled with Christians who are coming together and sharing what they've learned from the Scriptures, someone who comes in from the outside is going to feel the excitement. They're going to see and feel the love for God and the love for His Word, and that kind of thing is catching. And it will cause others to want to be a part of it. So it is one of the greatest evangelistic tools you have, and participation that way, being full of God's Word and coming together and then expressing what you're seeing and excitedly learning together about God's Word. The other thing that we need to understand is that all of us, whether we're parents or grandparents or whoever we are, even if you're a teenager, use these things to create that excitement for God's Word and again, urge others then to come and do the same thing. One of the important things about learning the Bible well and getting excited about it is you tend to share it with excitement. I will never forget a good friend that I taught back in San Diego. We had many classes together, and we had classes on Tuesday night, and after every class, Wednesday morning, he'd show up at the nearby 7-Eleven, and he would order a cup of coffee, and he'd stand there at 6 a.m. telling the clerk about how excited he was about what he learned the night before and explaining all the things he learned. He did that for like 4 months. Finally, the clerk looked at him and said, "Will you quit telling me how exciting it is and invite me to come to it?" And he says, "Well, sure, I'll invite you to come to it. Why don't you come?" And we baptized him and his wife too. So excitement about the Word is going to create more excitement with others. James Gray says this, "One's own original and independent study of the broad pattern of a book in the Bible, imperfect as the conclusions may be, is of far more value to the student than the most perfect outline obtained from someone else." He's really expressing the importance of you discovering for yourself. And that is really critical to what you will learn and how you will grow in Bible study. Let's remember our proper procedure here. As we mentioned Monday night, it begins with observation. What did you see? You want to gather everything you can see in the text first. And then secondly, what does it mean? That is, what did it mean originally in the first century or whenever it was written? What did it mean to the original audience? Third, how then does it apply to me? Don't skip the application step until the first two have taken place. And then finally, can I figure out how I would communicate that? How would I say that to somebody else in order to help them understand? That's our procedure. We want to keep that order in mind. Don't jump ahead in that order. Furthermore, do not think as you read a scripture, do not think in terms, please, of topics or cross-references of where that may have been said someplace else. When Timothy read his letter, first letter from Paul, he wasn't sitting there thinking, I don't know how I'm going to understand this without Titus. Exactly. Read it for what it is. Be Timothy. Listen to the text. Figure out what the context is. And don't worry about those other things until you've understood that text. You will then build on that, obviously, by comparing other texts, but you want to start with the original meaning of the text that you are reading. Furthermore, the text itself, of course, is complete to fulfill the purpose of the author. And we need to understand that there's a certain amount of completion in that. Joseph Geddes makes this statement, you should stress to all your pupils the importance of working on paper, for what is written on paper releases the mind to fasten its attention on something more. You ever read a chapter and at the end of the chapter you said to yourself, what did I read? Yeah, we've all done that. That's a tough thing. What happens? Well, you read quote unquote verse one, which there's no such thing, but you read verse one and you go, oh, that's really cool. Then you read verse two and your mind kicks out verse one as you contemplate verse two. You read verse three and it kicks out two and one as you contemplate verse three, and you go right through the whole text and you forget what you've read. The pencil is the best eyes you have. It'll keep you focused. If you're not recording on paper, when you are reading your Bible, studying your Bible, when you're not recording, you're not allowing your mind to be freed to see more. Jot it down. Whatever you see, circle, underline. I'm seeing more and more Christians now grabbing some of these wide margin, what are they called? Journaling Bible. Thank you, Mark. I didn't know that. You know. Journaling Bibles. Wide margin journaling Bibles. Where you know full well you're just going to scribble it up. And when you get done scribbling the whole Bible, you're going to put it on the shelf and get another one. Good idea. Don't worry about that. That's one reason I like to put it on I just generate a piece of paper and I can scribble the daylights out of it. And I don't have to worry about, I made a mistake. I wish I hadn't put that in my Bible or those kinds of things. But the important thing is that you're recording, because when you record something and you mark something, you free your mind to see more. If you don't do it that way, it's going to be very difficult to remember what you've read, and you're going to mostly waste a lot of your study time. And so I urge you to do this. We're going to practice this tonight. I think you're going to find it tremendously enjoyable. It is what I love to do the most. Our goal then is to experience the joy of firsthand discovery. Firsthand discovery is going to motivate our deeper study, as we said. It's going to create a deeper relationship with God. That's our main goal, to create a deeper relationship with God. It causes the body to be able to edify itself if we're all doing that. Creates excitement in our guest. It discovers the Holy Spirit's message. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. And most importantly, then we want to enjoy what we're doing. So here's what you're going to do. Those sheets in front of you, I'm going to give you approximately 12 minutes, 30 seconds, something like that. I'm going to give you about that amount of time. That's not near enough time. That's just barely enough time. Normally, you would spend far more time than that on this. But I want you to take this time, and I want you just to go through it. Now, if you've never done anything like this before, here's the easy part. Circle, underline, square off, box, shade in, color, write notes, whatever you want with it, but mark everything you see that you say, wow, that's cool. Okay? Find a bunch of, wow, that's cool. That's what you have. Write down any questions you have. You see something you don't understand, circle that and put a big question mark on it. I don't understand that. Oh, that's good too. You find out what you don't know, you're going to find out what you do know, and you're going to be looking for answers. So that's really critical. Find the main message if you can after you've looked at the wows. See if you can see what the main point is. Flow of thought, things like that. Always, by the way, look for repeated words. Look for repeated. We see repeated words. That's when you take one color and you go, let me highlight that in the same color, something like that. Other than that, don't worry about how you use your colors. Just have fun with it. You don't have enough of them anyway. I use about 10. So there you go. Most importantly, enjoy. Mocha almond fudge ice cream, smear it all over you. Okay? Silence for 12 minutes or so. See what you find. I'll ask you what you saw. I'm going to do it with you. All righty. I know you've probably got a lot more you've seen. And in fact, if you decided about 5 minutes ago that you'd seen everything you could see, then you were sadly mistaken. Number one rule is look again. Look again. Look again. You'll be amazed at how much you will see. So that normally I'd spend a lot more time than that, but we don't have time to do that. What we do have time to do and what I want to do now is find out what you saw. So just going to start with whatever you saw that you just thought was really cool and it was something that just wowed you and you thought that was extremely interesting to you, whatever that might be. So go ahead, somebody start.
So I kind of took 19 to 25, 26 to 31, and in the first part I kind of took it as surely sanctified, and the last part as justly judged.
Yeah, good. Because, good.
In verse 19 and in verse 22, he says, we have boldness and we have full assurance of faith, but then in the justly judged part, in verses 27 and in 31, it says there's fearful.
Yeah. Good. Okay, if you didn't hear that, it pointed out the contrast between the two sections in this text. You got 19 through 25, and it's really amazing to see because in 19 through 25, there's all this confidence and assurance and boldness, and you know, you're a shoe-in to be in heaven, and then all of a sudden he changes gears. And gets from 26 down through verse 31. And now there's a different kind of assurance. There's assurance of judgment and the judgment of the Lord and all of that. Tipping on how you responded to that second section which keyed off verse 26 and what was taking place there. So really excellent. Notice then how the brother scoped back a little bit, saw the pattern of the text. That's always really important. Now, that's not often what you see right off. A lot of times, you're just noticing details and seeing points, and then all of a sudden, you know, just comes into view this transition here and how the flow of the text goes. So, excellent job. What's another? Yes, young man. The Lord will judge people. Excellent, excellent observation. You see that at the very end of the text. The Lord will judge. And by the way, who did he say he would judge in that text?
His people.
You know, sometimes we read, oh yeah, the Lord's going to judge all those crummy people out there. Well, he's going to judge his people. If that's if you fall into the category of verse 26 to 31, there's that fearful expectation. Yes, young man. Okay, bodies washed with pure water. That is an interesting one, isn't it? Right there in the middle of the text as he speaks of the cleansing of what God has done for us, mentions bodies washed with pure water, an evident reference to being baptized into Christ. Very good. All right, what's another observation? Yes, Mark. All right. Beautiful picture here, having boldness. Now notice he just speaks of it like you've got it. And sometimes we don't got it. We don't think of it that way. But he's having boldness to enter the holiest. What's the holiest? Pardon? Okay, what was it in the tabernacle system? The most holy place. Now, as we all know, anybody could walk into the most holy place anytime they wanted to. No, not at all. You're dead meat if you walk into the most holy place. That's not happening. In fact, you walk into the holy place as Uzziah did, and he was struck with leprosy, and he didn't even get to the most holy place. So this was a fearful thing. Only the high priest and only with blood could go into that. And here he says, you can march right in, not to the physical tabernacle, most holy place, but to the real most holy place, right into the presence of God through the blood of Christ. What an amazing statement to be able to boldly walk in a place where no one could have ever done, even in the representation or the copy of the true tabernacle. No one could have done that. So what a beautiful observation and picture there. Yes, sir.
I went back and read verses 1 through 18 to see why there was a difference.
Well, now that was a really dumb thing to do. Don't ever read the context, you know. No, great job. I'm kidding you. He went back. Why'd you go back and read it? Because what?
I wanted to see what the therefore.
Exactly. Good job. He saw the therefore, and he says, there's got to be a reason for a therefore. Went back and read the first 18 verses. Go ahead.
In two sentences, it talks about the old law and the forgiveness of sins and trespassing, and how Jesus brought that up to something way, way, way better.
Yes, the work of Christ, and really the whole context, the immediate context began back in chapter 8 and really even before that, but really shows that excellent job there to notice that we're right in the middle of a context. That's exactly right. Boyd. Good observation. His flesh becomes the veil of the temple through which we walk to have that ability to enter the most holy place by the blood of Christ. And yet, verse 26, if we sin willfully, the sacrifice is no more. And now you're standing in the most holy place and you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. That's where he says the Lord will judge his people. Great observation. I love that. I'd never seen that connection before exactly that way. That's a good job, Matt.
Well, I was initially struck by the powerful verbs that are used here. This is very, very strong. And then especially when I got down to verse 29, this shows just how onerous rejecting God is. Trampled the Son of God, and then it said, insulted the Spirit of grace. And as I was reading, I said, but where's God in this whole thing? And he's right there in the middle, counted the blood of the covenant. The covenant is the contract between God and man.
Yeah.
So all three of the Godhead are expressed here as who we're hurting
right.
And we reject.
Yeah, we just summarize and say you just spit in the face of all three of them.
All three
of them. It's exactly a good observation, John. Oh, good. A good job, man. That is great job. I know all of you couldn't probably hear that, and I probably couldn't repeat it. But Jonathan went right down to the text and categorized each one of those right on through of what God has given us, what He's done for us, the sin, if we fall into the sin, and then the judgment that's going to come as a result of it. Very, very good. That's excellent. You taught me something there, because that really shows how that is. Now, I'm going to use Jonathan here as a good example of somebody who really kind of, instead of concentrating all on details, and I'm not saying you don't do that, but to scope back and try to categorize the movement through the text. That's very, very helpful when you can do that, and it's a great learning. It's a hard thing to do if you're not accustomed to it, but it's really a great, great observation. Way back in the back there. Yeah, okay, good contrast there. You have this new and living way, and then he contrasts the punishment of the old way to the new and living way, and in fact ramps that up a bit. We'll talk about that a little bit, but that's a good observation there. Yes, sir.
The illustration, you point about not going to the common
Really, really good observation. Yeah, since we have this boldness and to enter the holy place, then he turns around and says, this is what you have to do since you have that and you're able to enter. You draw near, you hold fast, and you consider one another. You know, there's a really strong action verbs there, aren't you? Okay? And really, you have a picture of what it means to come to Christ and live for Christ, doesn't it? You draw near, you hold fast, and you consider one another. That's a great, great summation of that. Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
And our bodies are washed. Let us hold fast.
Good.
You just go on down through there and see us and we and
good.
And the personal aspect of it.
That's a really, really good observation. I like that. Really showing that this is not like, oh yeah, some people get this. This is really personal. Look what you have. And right to your observation. What an important thing for us to do. There's some good meditation you and I need to do on a text that tells us what we have. I mean, this is extraordinary, especially if you looked at it from a Hebrew point of view, from a Jewish point of view. He's writing to Hebrew Christians, and you can imagine them. We already know from the scoping back in the whole book of Hebrews, which we would have seen if we had have done our survey first, We would have realized these people are kind of inching back toward that old system, aren't they? They're going back to that old law system. And he says, do you see what you have? You're not entering some junky physical copy. You're entering the real holy. Look what he's done for you, us and we. Great, great, great observation. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Yeah.
Good point.
And then I thought it was an interesting transition going through, like, since we have that personal relationship, what happens if we were to reject it? And not just reject it. What really struck out to me was verses 28 and 29. If you thought consequences were bad when you rejected Moses' law, what's going to happen to you when you spit in the face of God?
Yeah.
That's
good, good. Yeah. So what was pointed out here is first off, you see this real personal thing that, as was pointed out here in the beginning, that look at the importance of what he's done for you and what you have here, which is very, very personal. I mean, this is a tremendous thing. And yet then turns that around and draws a contrast. If under Moses' law, you died by two or three witnesses. How much worse? By the way, did you ever think about something? What's worse than dying without mercy?
Don't know and don't
want to
find out.
Don't know and don't want to find out. Huh? Yeah. He, right there, what an interesting statement. Something worse than dying without mercy. There's a lot of religions run around and say, oh, well, there's no such thing as eternal punishment and all of this. Well, that's interesting. Then we don't have any worse punishment than they did under the law of Moses. No, there's something worse than dying without mercy. And as our brother said, you don't want to find that one out, Tristan. Louder.
Jeff pointed out the two or three witnesses. So by the law of Moses, you're condemned by two or three human witnesses. In the new covenant, we're condemned by three heavenly witnesses.
Okay, excellent. Excellent point. The contrast between under law of Moses, you're condemned by two or three witnesses, and yet under the God's new covenant, you're condemned by what you have done to those heavenly witnesses. Good, good, good observation. Excellent. Yes, sir. Uh-huh. Triplets in his emphasis. That's good. Good. He did that a lot.
All the way through.
That's right. You have let us, let us, let us. That's the salad passage, by the way. Let us, let us, let us. So you have that. You have the triplets down there with the Godhead and what you're doing there. There's a lot of those all the way through the text. Good observation. I had never thought of that either. That is really excellent. Okay? What's another? Yes? Okay. As you know, that's very interesting, because as strong as his assurance and boldness that he offers in verse 19 through 25, you just look at that and go, man, you have absolute assurance you're going to be there. That doesn't mean you relax. Right? Because verse 26 says, all right, you go on sinning willfully after you receive the knowledge of truth, and everything changes. We're going to be very, very careful there. Yes?
If you kind of wave back way up and look at this entire passage, it comes down to a choice.
Good.
And it's either doing God's way or doing it your way.
That's right.
And the consequences are as stated.
That's right. You have this beautiful picture of what God has done, but as you just said, you scope back and you just look at a choice there. I'm either going to do things God's way, and here's what I have. I'm going to do things my way, and here's what I get. And that's a huge point there. Very good. Okay, there's another. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, we've insulted him. And what an insult, too. Great point. You know, what an insult this is. The blood of Jesus got us into the most holy place, and we just turn around and he's insulting. Just insulting. Good observation there. Yeah, we need to. And you know, that is the foundation, I think, for all of our service to God, is an appreciation for what he's done. We need to be serving from that motivation, not just the motivation, oh, I need to do this because I'm liable to fry if I don't, you know. No, we need the motivation of, look what he's done for me. Like the woman, the sinful woman that Jesus dealt with in Luke chapter 7. She who loves much is forgiven much. Why does she love much? Because she was forgiven much. She recognizes the greatness of the salvation that was given her. Okay, good. Another observation, Mark. Good. That's right. And insulting the spirit of grace, you know. And isn't it interesting? Here's a text all about grace. And yet, he very clearly has shown that if you despise it, you're going to lose it. There's no more sacrifice for sins. What a great, good point there. That's another thing you saw. You're missing one of the most important things in the text. Yes, sir. Good. Yeah, and that gives us a purpose and reason, doesn't it? You know, sometimes we just want to harp on, well, you know, don't forsake the assembly. That's not really his emphasis. If his emphasis is we need one another. We need to encourage one another. And we need to stir one another. Notice the first thing he said you need to stir one another up to. What was it?
Love.
Stir one another up to love. Wow. I think we need a good dose of that. We need a good dose of stirring one another up to love. Not backbiting against each other, not talking about each other behind their back. Stir one another up to love. Encourage one another to love. and certainly to good works. What's another thing you saw? Yes, ma'am. Okay, I'm glad to get some simple. That's right. Okay. Good. Love it. Now you're already teaching fifth graders. No, but that's an excellent point. That's a beautiful point. In fact, I have in our congregation, we have an artist. He is a great drawer. And a lot of times, and in fact, we have a couple of them, both of them do the same thing. At times, they will actually illustrate my lesson for themselves, just on the paper. But they'll say, there's your sermon. And it's again, they just have picturized it. And it is beautiful. And when you can do that for yourself, as you said, it's going to cause you to remember it really, really beautifully. So good job. And that's what this is about. It's about learning and remembering something. And as you're going through it, you're already seeing that you're discovering things that you wouldn't have discovered if you just had read through the text and gone on and said, okay, I read my text. Now you're really seeing a lot of the details of the text and getting the feel of the beauty of it. But something else you saw. Good.
Is the one who consecrated us. It was his flesh. He's the high priest. He is in God's house. And the only thing to part of us is us to draw near with the true part.
Yeah, good point. What Kristen pointed out is the first part of this talks about how much God did. Look what he's done for this to happen for us. And then his asking of us, the response is draw near with a true heart, you know, hold fast. And certainly consider one another. So the result of what God has done. That's the way, you know, by the way, the whole Bible is that way. If you've ever noticed that, it always starts with what God did. Always starts with what God did. It's now our up to us to respond the way we're supposed to respond. The beautiful, beautiful picture. God's the one who starts this. We don't start it. So that's really good. What's another thing you notice? Yes. Can't see you. There you are. Good job. Good job. That's a great analysis of that, to go from the inner man to the faith and the solidness of that to then our brothers and sisters. Isn't it interesting that our service to God, it obviously starts with us and holding fast, but then it automatically has to go out to loving others and to be concerned about others. Good observation. Okay? You're still missing a really important point here. Go ahead, Tristan. Okay, the first motivation is what God has done. The ending motivation is there's a reality of judgment for those who insult God and then refuse that. Good point. Okay, what else? Yes, sir. Good. That is excellent. Yes. Everything, we come near with a true heart because God is faithful. We hold fast without wavering because God does not waver. He is faithful. The steadfast love of the Lord, we sing about it, it's all the way through the Old Testament. God's faithfulness to His promises, He will not lie. Hebrews 6 talks a lot about that. Great, great point. Yes, sir.
You can also get a sense of urgency about this whole thing.
A lot of urgency, yeah.
It says, the more you say the day approaching, we know it's approaching.
Okay.
Every tick of the clock. And your silence is pretty good.
Yeah. As more, if there's an urgency here, all the more as you see the day approaching, all right? You ever had a thought here? Did anybody put a question mark next to day approaching as to what that was? Anybody put a question mark next to that? Oh, we had one. The rest of you already knew that. Had a couple?
Can it be the light? It's the true light. The day is Christ. The day
approaching. Okay. The day of Christ approaching? Is it capital D. That's not in the Greek, by the way. Good observation in the English, but it isn't great. Day approaching. Should I not have a question about that? Is you just going to automatically say that's the end of time? Is there an option? It could be the destruction of Jerusalem, but more likely referring to the day of the judgment on Israel. Speaking to Hebrews, he already alludes to that back in chapter 8 and verse 13. At any rate, we won't go into a lot of that, but yes, sir. Yeah. Not a lot. Yeah. Okay. Else, here's the result. Good. Fearful thing. Boy, that's a powerful statement itself. A fearful thing. Yeah, you guys were around now. Yeah, you don't want to fall there. That's right. Yes, sir. Okay. Absolutely. If you scope back and look at the big picture here, he is definitely writing this to spur them on to be the kind of people they ought to be, to not fall back. That was definitely, if we were read through Hebrews by this time, we would have already seen he's given a number of warning sections about them slipping back and falling back. This is a strong encouragement to really move forward and not get into the situation he talks about in 26 through 31. Look here. As I said, I think you missed one of the most important things. Maybe you just didn't have time to look at it all. What did he say that he did to your heart? Sprinkled? Sprinkled? Okay. So notice those words. He boldness to enter because in verse 22, draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Hebrews has constant references to where? The physical pictures of the Old Testament, the shadows of the things that were come. What is the picture in the Old Testament that from which he's taking this idea of your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience? What picture is that? Okay. Do you remember Moses? This is, I believe, in Exodus chapter 24. You remember Moses as people came by. Moses took hyssop and he offered animals and he poured out half of the blood below the altar. And then he had this basin and he dipped the hyssop in it and the congregation came by. Okay, I want you to picture yourself as the congregation. I'm Moses. You're walking by. I dipped the hyssop. Here it goes. blood just hits you in the face. Blood just sprinkled on your garments. Did you go home and wash the blood out? Stained it. You're stained with the blood. Everywhere you go, you're stained with the blood. God just consecrated you with the blood. Hebrew writer says, God took the blood of His precious Son and He sprinkled your heart with it. What do you think? That's the reason you're clean. Sprinkled your heart with the precious blood of the Lamb. Wow. There's pictures all through this. When you compare the original physical picture of the Old Testament and you pull that in, we haven't got to talk about even all of it. Contrast between the body being sprinkled, the heart being sprinkled, conscience is cleaned instead of just the outward cleansing. There's all kinds of figures here that you want to see. Powerful, powerful pictures. There's a lot more to see, isn't there? Now, let me point something out. None of us read a commentary. We only looked at it for about 12 minutes before we started sharing what we saw. Look at the wonderful things that we discovered and shared with one another. Look at the excitement of discovering, the excitement of sharing. I've done this text with congregations now for 35 years. I do the same text every time. I can't tell you how many things you saw I have never seen before or ever heard anybody talk about before. Every time I do it, I learn more from you. Can you imagine how wonderful our Bible classes would be if everybody just spent 30 minutes on the text you're going to study and came into your class ready, excited, I mean, just going for it. Notice how no one had to worry about whether... By the way, what did the author mean? What did the author mean in this booklet by that question? We're not looking at what somebody told us to look at. We're discovering, and everybody can answer, because everybody, right down to an 8-year-old, can tell us something they saw that was exciting to them. And I want to tell you, that makes me so happy when I see that. I can't stand it. And it encourages me the more than I can even believe when I see my brothers and sisters in Christ just so frothing over with things that they've learned that they can't just wait to tell it. And when you've got that, the outside world's going to hear the gospel because you're going to be contagious. That's what I've been trying to teach you for these 3 days. I hope in some measure that it made a difference in your life as it has made in mine. Thank you for our time together. I appreciate it very much.